ask you to turn this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, and words that you will find in verse 31. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter: "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" In many ways, this miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water was a silent miracle. And yet, it speaks to us today in a most encouraging way. It's all about faith and doubts. Here, Peter, on the one hand, had that boldness of faith to leave the boat and to go to Christ, walking upon the water. And yet, in that very journey to Christ, he was plagued with doubts. And there are some who would go to Christ for salvation, and they are plagued with doubts as they come. They are fearful. They are uncertain. Can I come? Can I believe? Can I trust? Will I be received? Is the gospel for me? And I hope that this evening, based upon these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to encourage you in that respect. There are others who are naturally less timid. They see the terms of the gospel very clearly, and they believe very strongly. That is a precious gift. But all of us, to a certain extent, will be plagued with doubts if we come to Christ, because certainly Satan will assault our souls. We belong to his kingdom, and like a great and an evil monarch, when we leave his jurisdiction, he is filled with resentment, and he will arm himself with every possible strategy in order to hinder us in turning to Christ. And if he could, he would bring us back into his fold and his way of thinking, just as he sowed the seed of doubt in Eve's mind in the Garden of Eden when he said, "Has God said?" So ever since, he has been a liar, and he will do all he can to cause seeking souls to doubt if we have any concept of the greatness of gospel statements, the magnitude of that promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, that we should be cleansed from our sin and fully fitted to stand before Almighty God, to receive his fatherly blessing in time and eternity. Then surely, if we have any sense of the greatness of that, we shall have a degree of doubt. It's rather like someone here on earth who is extremely poor, and then a rich benefactor sends them a remarkably expensive gift, and they begin to open it and they say, "Sorry, I must be the wrong person. This cannot be for me." They can hardly believe that such honours or such gifts should be conferred upon them. And so it is if we understand anything of that mighty work of salvation, that the Son of God himself should come to this earth for unworthy sinners such as we are, that we should be cleansed from all our sin, that its guilt and penalty should be laid upon him, and that he should bear it away, and we should receive his righteousness as if it were our own, and his perfect obedience should be counted by Almighty God to be ours, and we should be the objects of his delight, though we are so unworthy. Surely we shall doubt. Can it be possible that such blessings and heaven itself should be mine? And then we may doubt because of the suggestions of this cynical world. We live in a world that questions continually the reality and the authority and the authenticity of all that the Bible teaches, that there is a God, and that there is a heaven and a hell, and that Jesus Christ, the only man who rose from the dead, is the genuine Saviour. We live in a world that questions these things, and it would be remarkable if we did not, to a certain extent, begin to doubt whether these things were true. If we have no doubt whatsoever, we're never troubled in any way, we never question these things, then there is a question mark over whether we are truly saved. Because it's part and parcel of coming to Christ. I'm not excusing it. I'm not recommending that we encourage doubts, but they will be a reality. Because there will be a struggle for every seeking soul that comes to Christ. And there will be those hindrances within. Well, as I said earlier, this is an unspoken miracle. But it raises our minds to remember, to consider, that we are dealing here with one who is sovereign over nature. Here is Christ. And he came walking to his disciples upon the water. He didn't do that in any way to draw attention to himself as some fantastic act and work. No, he came in love, in concern for his disciples, and he displayed his sovereign power to invite their trust and to invite our trust. This miracle says, in effect, when you come to Christ, you come to one who is far above this world. Though he is a man, and he appeared as a man, yet he is the Son of God, Almighty. To have dealings with him is a most precious privilege, and a great blessing and advantage. Oh, that we had such a regard for Christ, as these disciples did, when they witnessed this miracle. Verse 33, they came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Oh, friends, to know, to have wrought within our hearts such conviction concerning Jesus Christ will go a long way towards bringing comfort to our souls and imparting to us that boldness to entrust our souls and our lives and our eternal futures to him. Well, the disciples were on a troubled sea. Let's just look at this briefly. And we take it here that Peter, when he requested of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to him on the water, in verse 28, acted sincerely. This was not an act of self-will or an impetuous thought. There was nothing sinful about Peter's boldness here. If there had have been, then surely the Lord would not have responded and said, "Come." The reason Peter wanted to go to Christ was because he'd been toiling all night upon that troubled sea. And he deemed that the safest and the most restful place for him was to be standing with Christ above that troubled sea. Are you a toiling sinner? You've been toiling, perhaps for some time, against your sins, against the troubles of this world, and you know that the only place that you can really find peace and ease and comfort is to be with Christ, to be in his arms, to be safe in the arms of Jesus. Then the Lord has got so much to encourage us through this miracle that takes place here. So we begin by saying that Peter came in faith, believing that Christ was the one standing before him upon the water and no phantom. And his faith was sufficient to move him to leave the boat. But it was not sufficient to prevent him doubting. I think many of us, as we seek the Lord, and perhaps some of us, we look back to when we were seeking the Lord and we were like Peter here. We wanted to leave the old life. We wanted to come and be with Christ, to stand with him, to know his help and his support and his comfort and his protection and salvation in our lives. And yet in the very act of coming, we know those seasons of doubt and fear and trepidation. So Christ's words to Peter here, they are our text. And I don't want to apply this miracle in any great detail, but to focus much more particularly upon these words. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? They are words spoken in love. They are words spoken in gentle reproof. But ultimately they were words designed to encourage Peter. The Lord had lifted him from the water, and he would go, perhaps arm in arm, back to the boat with his Saviour. And he needed to know that he could trust, that he had no cause for doubt. And these are the words of Christ to us as we seek him. We have no cause, no reason, ultimately, to doubt his power to save us and his willingness to receive us. So why do we doubt? Now, you could look at Peter here and say, as he looked around at the wind and the waves, then the reasons why he doubted were very real. The waves were real waves. The wind was real wind. The water upon which he stood was real water. And the doubts sometimes that plague the seeking soul, they are real doubts. And the things that cause those doubts are real issues. I want to suggest a number to you. The first cause that we may doubt as seekers is the greatness of our sin. The greatness of our sin. They are like mighty waves that threaten to ruin us. Perhaps it's the sins of youth. David said, King David, in Psalm 25 and verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth. He looked back to those years when perhaps, and we don't know what David was like before his years as a young shepherd, but there were things that he felt he had done of which he was deeply ashamed. And many of us have to look back, and we know that there were sins that we entered into and enjoyed and practiced in our youth of which we would not wish to speak. Some of them would be simply thought sins, or the sharing of unclean conversation with ungodly friends and relatives and neighbours. Are the sins of youth a cause of doubt to you this evening? They need not be, as I want to remind you in a moment. It may be sins of the heart. The Apostle Paul, he didn't think himself a sinner at all until the Lord confronted him with the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. And then he realised that although outwardly he was an upright man as men and women regarded him, yet within he was everything but. He was a man who was driven by lust. The lust for success, for power, for fame, perhaps even for wealth and for honours. And he realised then that there were those great sins within. And we may doubt when we think. And sometimes somebody will say, when others speak to them and say, turn to Christ, they'll say, you don't know me. You don't know the very sins that are going on in my heart. One old preacher described heart sins as being like having toads and serpents creeping and crawling around within. And sometimes we can be so filled with a sense of our innermost sins, and we say it's as if my body was just transparent, all you would see within would be toads and serpents creeping around. My thought sins, my affections, they are all foul. How can I possibly come to the Lord and seek his forgiveness? I am such an unworthy person in that sense that it may be sins against privilege. These may be a great cause for doubt in some of us. We've been raised in with Christian influences. We've been surrounded by loving families. We've had so many advantages in comparison to many in this world. And yet we've thrown them all out. We've trampled them all under feet. We've had no regard for the kindness and the advantages the Lord has given to us in his providence. And now we say they stand against me. I cannot go to Christ. I cannot seek his loving pardon because for years I have resisted the hand of goodness in my life. It may be sins during worship. They can be a great cause of distress to seekers. I sat in that pew or in that seat and I was engaged with the people of God in worship, and yet my heart was so bad. My thoughts were on everything but the Lord. My mind was preoccupied by all sorts of things, and when the Lord looks at my heart, he will see all those sins that I committed during worship. But we must come in faith to one who has said that he is able to save unto the uttermost all them that come unto God by him. Those who are plagued by the sins of their youth, or by the sins of their heart, or by the sins against privilege, come, because Christ is the Saviour of such. Then we may be caused to doubt by a sense of our weakness, the weakness of our love to the Lord, and the waywardness of our heart. And it may come to our minds in this sense as a speaker. Well, I know that if I turn to Christ, I've got to break with my old sins. I can't possibly become a Christian and become a disciple of Christ and still walk in the ways of my old sinful life. But my heart is so wayward. It is so hard. It is so prone to wander. It will be so easy to tempt me back to sinful ways. How can I possibly come to Christ? It's rather like the sea that Peter stood upon. It would so easily give way, and my heart is as unstable as that sea. And there's no way that I will become a faithful and constant follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I come? The bar is set too high. And my heart is so fickle and weak and wretched and unworthy. And that may cause us to doubt. But still we must come. We must not look upon these things. We must look to the Lord. If you turn back, now Brother Peter preached on this afternoon at the old people's home. In chapter 11 and verse 28, the Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Are you wrestling and weary with a wayward heart? With a fickle manner of life? You blow hot and cold. One moment you are filled with affection and desire for Christ, but you fear tomorrow you will be immersed in the cares and interests of this world with no real thought for your soul. Then come as you are. Come labouring against those worldly thoughts and that earthly mindedness and that coldness of heart. Come to him who says, "I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will take away the heart of stone." You see, we don't just come to Christ seeking from him the washing away of our guilty stain. Bless God, that is what his atoning sacrifice has provided. But we also come to him for a new heart, for a new heart life. He has promised to change us and to renew us and to give to us a heavenly desires and to give to us that strength and that capacity to resist sin. When we come to him, he has promised those things as well. Not simply to break the guilt of sin, but also to break the snare of sin and the power of sin. We may be caused to doubt because we are conscious as well of the very real danger that we shall so quickly be drawn back into the world. This is a very real doubt. How can I profess Christ? How can I cast myself upon him? I fear I will prove to be just a shallow, temporary Christian. I fear the jeers of my family or my friends and neighbours and those I am at school with. If I tell them I've become a Christian and I won't go here and I don't want to do that anymore and I am going to be a church-going Christian, wholly committed to the Lord, then I fear that when they pressurise me and when they begin to make unkind comments about me or give me those awkward looks, I will yield. And I doubt that I would remain constant. How can I come to Christ? I don't feel I have that strength of character and that courage to stand for him. You must look to him, friends. He alone can give you that grace. Yes, but it's not just that, we may say. I may be tempted when they invite me to go places that I've enjoyed going in the past. And I know they're wrong and my conscience tells me I shouldn't do these things. But I fear I would so quickly yield. Then look to Christ. Peter felt he was going to sink. But the Lord laid hold upon him. And if you and I feel that we will so easily sink back into our old sinful paths, then we must look to the Lord. Well, let me move on. Here we see the reason Peter began to sink, and I've almost anticipated it. Here he is. He's out of the boat. He's begun to move toward the Saviour. And then he saw the wind boisterous. And he began to sink. What had he done? He had taken his eyes off the Saviour. It was the Saviour who he had first looked to as he had left that boat. He knew that in his own strength he could not walk upon that water. He had to fix his eyes upon Christ, knowing that only Christ could carry him across those troubled waves. And as we seek salvation for our souls, despite all those things that seem to be against us, the guilt of our sin, the weakness of our heart, the power of the world, we must look to Christ and say, Lord, I come to thee, knowing that these things in my own strength I cannot do. Are you looking to Christ this evening? Or are you thinking, well, I can only go to Christ in my own strength? You'll fail. Now, if Peter had gotten out of that boat and he had said, well, I've got to put on some giant waders or flippers, or I've got to have some special buoyancy around my ankles, and then I'll be able to walk across the water to come to Christ. Well, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? But Peter wasn't to do that. He was to look to Christ. And yet sometimes we may be tempted when we seek the Saviour to say, well, I must give a helping hand. There's something I must do to get me there. No. We simply look and trust ourselves to the power of Christ, who alone can cleanse us and remove that great burden of our sin, who alone can transform our heart and give us that strength to resist the world. We must look and we must trust. And we come as we are, not in our own strength, but depending upon Christ. Peter was safe whilst he looked. But the moment he dwelt upon those reasons to doubt, the moment he saw the boisterous wind and the waves, he began to sink. And if you look at your sinfulness, then your sins will say, how can you go to Christ? They'll drag you down. You think about the coldness and the hardness of your heart. That thought will haunt you and say, how can I possibly become a Christian? You must look. Now think of who Peter was looking to. The waves were still there, but he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want us to say is that he looked to one who was triumphant over the wind and the waves. He had come walking upon those troubled waters. He was a triumphant Christ. And we look to one who is triumphant over sin and triumphant over death. And because he has triumphed over sin at Calvary, and because through his perfect life and his sacrifice he triumphed over death, then he is the fit object of our trust. We are not trusting someone who is simply divine. We are looking to one who has gotten the great triumph over all those causes of our doubts and our sins. We look to Christ because he is the triumphant one who said, it is finished, at Calvary's cross. That work was done. The risen Saviour, that demonstrated his victory. Fix your eye upon him and say, I look to Christ, not because I am worthy of him, but because he has lived and died and triumphed at Calvary. He's borne the price of sin for people like me, and I trust in him. Peter was looking to a triumphant Christ. Secondly, Christ was one who came from the Mount of Prayer to Peter. He was a praying Saviour, and that must encourage us, friends. Peter didn't know that perhaps at the time, but for the sake of our picture, he came to one who had every interest in his disciples. That's why he'd come. He'd been praying for them, doubtless, upon that mountain, and now he came over the stormy waters to relieve them. And when you and I come to Jesus, we come to one who has a prayerful heart for us. He intercedes for all that come to him before his Father's throne. He is our great high priest in that respect. And all that come to the Father, all that come to God through Jesus Christ, come by one who prays for them. In John chapter 17, perhaps we'll just turn to it, we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he prayed to his Father concerning his disciples and said, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And then again, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. You may not feel you can keep yourself, where none of us can. We have such hard and wayward hearts. But we come and we look to one who has entrusted us to his Father, who is able to keep us from falling, able to keep us in the hour of temptation, able to keep us from the assaults of this doubting and disbelieving and cynical world. Then look to him, who is our great high priest and our Saviour. But much more importantly, perhaps, Peter came to one who had invited him, who had bidden him. Peter had said, let me come on the water. And verse 29, Jesus said, come. And when you and I turn to Jesus Christ in our guilt and in our weakness and in our doubts and fears, and we look to him, we are looking to the Saviour who has invited us, who has bidden all sinners to come to him. Go back to chapter 9 and verse 13, I think it is. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ here. They were spoken to the Pharisees, the religious leaders who opposed his sympathy and his interaction with the sinful people of society. But he says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is my mission, Christ is saying, to call, to bid to come to me, to invite to myself sinners in repentance. If you know the weight of your sin, and you desire to be done with it, and you want to be forgiven and cleansed and made right with God, and if your great burden is to be delivered from the power of sin in your life, and you want with Christ's help to be a new person and to run in his commands and to walk in his ways and to live a life pleasing to him and in fellowship with him, then the Lord says, I've come to call sinners like you. Repent and turn to me and look to me for grace and for strength and for upholding, and you will never sink. You will never fall. These are such encouraging words, friends. The words spoken to Peter here, yes, he was already a disciple, but he's a picture of so many of us as we seek his face. We have faith. We believe that he is the Saviour. We have enough faith to desire to be with him. And we know alone, we have that faith to believe that is the place of ultimate safety. And yet our faith is little faith. We are so easily prone to doubts. How can I come? Will the Lord accept an old sinner like me? A wayward heart? One who in my youth was so unworthy and so foolish? We may come. And as we look to Jesus, we shall be safe. Don't look at your sin. Don't look within. But the guilt and the weakness and the unworthiness that will only cause you to sink in despair. Look to Jesus and trust yourself to him alone. And just as he picked up Peter and lifted him and carried him to himself, so if we look to Jesus Christ, he will never fail us because he is the Son of God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word, and for these words of the Lord Jesus Christ that revealed his tenderness in dealing with sinking Peter. Lord, encourage each of us this evening that if we have not done so as yet, we may look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him as the only Saviour of our souls. And may we each experience not only that peace of knowing our sin is forgiven, but that wonderful inward change whereby the power of sin is broken in our lives and we are given grace to walk in his ways and to keep his word. Encourage us now as we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.